Hey, it's Rochelle and Carter, your hosts of the Anything But Quiet Time podcast, and my shirt.
I think you mean Cheesy Shirt and Carter. That's your new nickname.
Cheesy Shirt?
Cheesy Christian Shirt, CCS.
So this one, actually, a friend of mine, he contributed to my Cheesy Christian t-shirt fund.
He gave you $5.
He Apple cashed me. He's like, I want to contribute if this will help at all. Keep this going.
If you are new to this podcast, first of all, welcome. We talk about, we're going to talk about spiritual matters and our quiet times. But the tradition that I thought now was like, just, I thought you were going to do this for a month. This may be a new way to fully start the Anything But Quiet Time podcast.
It's going to be interesting come tax time. And my husband's like, what did you spend?
I have a nonprofit. It's the Cheesy Christian Shirt Club. So if you haven't watched, move over to watching. Yeah. You can text the word quiet to the number 893-893. You can subscribe. You can like. You can leave comments on what we're talking about, as well as this shirt.
This shirt. What do you see on this shirt?
It looks like Jesus and the apostles.
That is correct.
Well,
the disciples at this point, I think.
Well, it says Jesus. Well, I'll save that.
What they're saying
is sup. S-U-P. They're all of them. Everybody has a word bubble saying sup.
Sup, sup. And then the scripture, which, by the way, it's in Roman numeral.
Yeah.
So that should give you a clue as to why Jesus supped with his apostles.
John 13:14, Jesus supped, as in had dinner with, ate with.
This is when King James and the New Living Translation comes together. This is when generations.
Gen Z and boomers holding hands.
In one shirt.
And millennials playing Red Rover.
People are going to come to the Lord.
This could spark a conversation. It could. It absolutely could.
It absolutely will. That my salt and light shirt, I'm at AutoZone.
Yeah.
And I honestly, I kind of blew it off because this guy goes, what does your shirt mean? And I said, it's a Christian shirt, and I thought I was going to have to like go into some detail. I said, this is when Jesus was talking about it. He goes, in Matthew.
Whoa, okay.
Wait, what?
All right.
Okay, yeah. AutoZone guy.
Great. Get in the zone, bro.
Conversation there. That was fantastic.
I love that.
But even if the guy didn't know, it is an opportunity to say, well, so Jesus tells us to be salt and light, which is a little bit more complicated to get in with somebody who's never heard of that concept before.
Sure, sure, yeah.
He wants you to be salt shaker and a light bulb?
Well, you encouraged him that day and let him know that he's not the only one out there. That's great.
That's absolutely correct. So didn't you have a joke about Da Vinci, by the way?
The painting.
Because it kind of reminds you of...
It's my favorite meme. It's exactly this. Da Vinci did the Last Supper painting, and somebody did the meme of Jesus telling the hostess, hey, table for 26, please. And she goes, there's only 13 of you. And he goes, we're all going to sit on the same side, though, which is, of course, I mean, you want to be able to see the faces. So that's why Da Vinci painted it like that.
And he had them all sit out, maybe, or maybe he just did one at a time. I don't know. But we all know where that headed with the Da Vinci Code.
Oh, the Da Vinci Code. Oh, yes. You're going to bring up Dan Brown.
I'm going to bring up Dan Brown and whether or not Da Vinci actually was a part of some secret organization. I remember buying that book. I wanted to know what the hubbub was all about. This was before the movie came out. And I'm at the airport. And my husband and I, we have a long way to travel. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to buy this book. I'm going to just see.
You'd heard things.
Yeah. And it was very easy to read. It's a quick read. Lots of fun and adventure kind of a thing. But I was pregnant and hormonal, and I have OCD. Mm-hmm. And it's a faith-based form of OCD.
And so you read the Da Vinci Code.
I'm reading these things that are – he's bringing up what sounds like some solid information, and I'm like...
But he's also claiming, like, Jesus had multiple wives and stuff like that, right?
Well, not necessarily multiple wives, but it was a lot of claiming.
Right, right.
And I started going, okay, I need to get some information to help me back this thing up. And it sent me on a little bit of a spiral. With OCD, you can't necessarily get enough information to help you with your anxiety. But thank God I was able to... get some help after that moment. Mm-hmm. I was off my medication, actually, because of my pregnancy. But all of that to say, it led to a place, even though it was a very anxious-filled place, it led to a place of discovery with apologetics. Mm-hmm. And saying, okay, wait a second, this guy seemingly has brought up good points. A lot of people are now going off of this information based on thinking it's not fiction anymore. This is real.
Yeah.
This is nonfiction. And I simply discovered so many of these things are easily described away, you know?
You can debunk them pretty easily.
If you go through history and you know your stuff, you could say, no, that is inaccurate. this is actually the truth. But now I can have a conversation with somebody.
Oh, sure. No, I grew up, I was young enough where if you grew up in a conservative enough church, they're like, don't say it. You're not allowed to, you know? And so, so I never even had the interest, I think, but I don't want to put it all in Dan Brown, but you can see this kind of wave where people believe really strange things about Jesus. Even people out there that believe he didn't even exist as a person, as a historical figure.
Yeah.
And atheist scholars will tell you that is insane. You could look up a video right now of Bart Ehrman, former Christian. He's an atheist, but he still knows a lot about the Bible, obviously. And he goes, you atheists that think you've discovered something that Jesus didn't ever exist, you are so far out of the orthodox of thinking of any scholar ever. So there are a lot of things that are myths that people believe in. It's a scary place to be in when somebody presents one to you and claims something you've never heard. Like somebody told me, hey, we don't know who wrote the Gospels.
Mm.
And I said, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They go, you can't prove that. They didn't write it. They didn't say this is by John or whatever. And you kind of look into it and you see kind of a half-truth there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whoa. And it kind of shakes you. And then you look more into it and, well, there's a reason scholars, though, have good reason to believe that they, if not wrote it, they at least are the ones sharing it. And you have a scribe actually putting the pen to paper.
Absolutely.
And I think those things are so important, though.
Yeah, they are.
To be able to strengthen your faith. Mm-hmm. Like you hate it in the moment and it's scary, but then you're stronger afterwards because of it.
And don't get defensive if it happens.
Because
that's my, speaking of being triggered. You know, obviously when you believe something and that's your faith, you cling to this person named Jesus. And somebody comes along with their arms swinging at your faith that's very precious to you, my initial response is to get defensive. And yes, there can be forums where people are not interested in having a conversation with you and they just want to keep swinging.
Yeah.
But then there are these moments where you have an opportunity to even do something my grandfather would do. If he did not have an answer, he would say, you know what? That's a really interesting thing you just said. And I don't actually have a response right now. Would you allow me to come back and talk with you about this later? I'd like to go find some more information. And it's generally perfectly acceptable because you're owning that you don't know everything. And anybody claiming that they know everything know that they're lying and in denial about that.
Yeah.
So how could they disrespect somebody who's owning it? I think it's very humble to do that, and it's also important for those questions to be raised and not shied away from, because I shared this before about a friend that when she was in Sunday school, she had her hand raised, she asked a question the Sunday school teacher did not know the answer to, and she dismissed her from the classroom because she thought she was being pretentious. And that left a mark on my friend who, as of right now, I do not know other than she has turned her back on Christianity, which is very sad. And I tried to continue to live out a life following Jesus in front of her. And I'm hoping that other people, because she's no longer in my life, you know, I'm hoping other people have stepped in to try to love on her in that way. But
we'll certainly get into deconstruction here in just a second. We have a great a person, an artist, a musical artist that shared something. But I think when people present those things that are the opposite of our faith, they go, you know, well, what about this? And they'll bring up a verse and then you just read the verse that they sent or they said, and you go, wow, well, I guess they're right. I have had such great wisdom in somebody sharing, slow down and back up and read the few verses before it and after it.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody just said to me last night, they said they were trying to defend that we still need the temple. That we still have to have the temple and the ceremony and the rituals of the temple, like in the Old Testament, that we still need that. And she said, look, even Paul was praying in the temple in Acts 22. And I go to it and Paul's talking and I just read it and I go, this doesn't really sound like a prayer. And I know there's some stories in here where he's speaking to officials that are getting ready to hurt him and he's sharing his testimony basically. So I back up to the end of 21. And it's clear that he was in the temple earlier, and they accused him of speaking against it and speaking against the law, like the Old Testament law. So they were going to arrest him, and then he's making this speech on the barrack steps.
Yeah.
And it's like, I could have just accepted, she's right, because I just read that exact verse she sent.
Yeah.
Rather, just slow down, back up. Okay, what this person is sharing is not actually correct, and I don't have to have a freak out about it.
If any point in a conversation you're having with even an intimate relationship with a loved one, you know, you're just talking with them and somebody takes an excerpt out, and based off that excerpt, now I know who this person is. Did you hear what they said?
Oh, right. Oh, of our own life.
Of our own life. Right. Oh, my word. Can you imagine how the word would be damning? That could be on your character, your person, because they have lifted out of the context. And it's if that's true for us, how much more is it true for Scripture out of a culture that we are still trying to understand?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, my son right now, he's going through the ancient times of the Assyrians taking over. There was an exile with that, and then the Babylonians taking over. And he's learning about these different people groups. And it's all very fascinating and trying to figure out why did things kind of happen the way they did? Why were some things acceptable in Bible times, which nowadays we look at and think that's horrifying, you know?
Right.
There's a lot of stuff you can't just usher aside because you're maybe trying to prove something as your point.
Yeah.
What is the perspective that we are to have is one that is non-biased when you're reading.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
and
so true.
And so I think that's also important because I can get defensive and then start pointing the finger and maybe try to find from that other person's point of view a way to entrap them.
Right, right.
With lifting
for
something
sure.
out of context, right?
But in the Bible itself, I heard this quote. Instead of reading the Bible to assure ourselves we are right, read it to discover where we're not listening.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, there are certainly things that as no-brainer doctrines as Christians of, you know, is Jesus God? Did he die on the cross? I'm not really going to have to go back and go, how do I really think that may have changed? Like there are some things you're just going to stay. But there are a lot of opportunities for me to read verses that I'm not as familiar with and to let it correct my life of the points that I'm not, you know, great on. I think from the perspective of you know, picking these excerpts out and the culture that we live in, I've said this before, but I just told a friend this yesterday, what I'm passionate about is like the McDonald's, the woman sued McDonald's because the coffee was too hot and she sued him for $1 million.
Yeah.
And that's the urban legend, if you will, that is out there. And we all go, can you believe that? That's crazy. And when you dig into, just like you dig into Scripture, you dig into the facts of it. It's an 80-year-old woman that it was an accident. She spilled it between her legs, third degree burns on her thighs. Mm-hmm. She simply went to McDonald's for the medical bills and they said no, and she sued him. Well, somebody got involved and realized, an attorney got involved and realized McDonald's corporately have been told, turn your coffee down, it's too hot. Health inspectors said, it's gonna hurt somebody or it's not necessary, it's too hot, turn it down. And they wouldn't, because I think it had to do with, they insisted on the flavors would come out at the certain temperature.
But now you got the whole story.
But now you have the whole story. And on top of that, the $1 million was mostly a fine. It wouldn't even go to her.
Mm-hmm.
And so then you sit back and you go, my whole life I thought, well now I don't. I kind of like that lady, like especially if you watch the documentary. Like I had this thing in my head, this myth. And if you really sit down and study it, you can put the pieces together. There's still questions, of course, except from the Bible, you know.
Well, but John the Baptist had questions.
Sure, yes, he did.
And you think about John the Baptist, of all the people who should not have questions, he was born to really old people.
Mm-hmm.
Like that in and of itself was a miracle. His mom was barren. All of a sudden, he's there. He heard the story from his father, I'm sure, a million times. Well, if ever John was one of those kids who might doubt his dad, he'd be like, don't doubt, because remember what happened to your dad when I doubted the angel.
Yeah.
I couldn't talk for a month.
The Baptist is like, the only time you shut up.
For a 9-month stretch, that was the happiest wife on the planet. No. But anyway, but John the Baptist, he saw Jesus. Now, whether or not he knew beforehand that's my cousin Jesus, and he's also the Messiah, or it was instantaneous when he saw the Lamb of God in the crowd coming towards him, wanting to be baptized. He knew
right.
this is the Messiah. He knew that he knew, and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, and he still yep. sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? He was, because why? Anxiety, maybe? The stressors around him?
Yeah. Well, he was in jail, too.
He was in jail. Well, are you the one? And then what does Jesus do?
He doesn't condemn him.
He relies on prophecy, too.
Yeah.
And he shoots off a passage that I'm pretty sure you'd be familiar with in Isaiah about the lame can walk. Mm. The blind can see. This is a fulfillment. This is happening. Yes.
But we have a lot of people.
And I love that thought. I'm sorry that you said, and he doesn't condemn him. That's yeah. absolutely right.
We have a lot of people questioning nowadays, and certainly with the, because of the things that we've discussed of myths and Dan Brown and so much uncertainty out there. And Stephen Stanley is an artist we play on our radio station, mm-hmm. and he has an incredible song called Rest in the Father. And so definitely look that up if you get a chance to just enjoy a song that will really get your focus and your heart right. But he's a pastor's kid, and we asked him about deconstruction, and this is what he had to share.
I went through something when I was about 17, which I think if you grew up in the church, and your parents went to church or your pastor's kid, that's around the age where you basically have to decide, do I believe what I believe because I believe it? Am I relying on somebody else's experience with God for my own faith? What I realized, too, about the deconstruction thing, if you take apart a car, if you take all the parts that make up a car, you separate them out completely, and you just pick up a bolt or a headlight, it's going to look kind of strange if you're just looking at it by itself. That's basically what they're doing, I feel like, with Scripture, is that if you take parts out of the Bible, and you just point at them and point out that maybe it's a little strange on its own, but that's not how the Bible works. I saw this image the other day of how many thousands of cross references there are in Scripture and how just solid of a book it is. Like, it is insanely complex, and it only works if it's all together and completely intact. You can see that too all across the world. You can see the fall of the church in Europe. When they start taking things and changing things, the church falls apart and it starts dying. Because you're ripping apart the foundation. Deconstruction, I understand why people do it. Sometimes you got to look at what you believe and know that you've had an experience and that it's a relationship with God. But at the same time, you can't just rip something apart and point out things and just say it's not valid.
Yeah. It was, I'd never heard it quite put like that.
Yeah.
And it makes sense when you were talking about some of these verses that sound funky by themselves, mm-hmm. but in the full context of it or paired with an Old Testament prophecy or whatever, all of a sudden it's like, okay, no, I get that.
Yeah. You got to put the car back together. I don't think there's anything wrong with taking it apart.
Yeah.
I think you need to, if somebody brings up a question to you and you have been taking it on, let's say, faith, traditionally, well, this is what I was taught, and then you go to explore for yourself, that's important. Mm-hmm. I want to learn this piece by piece. What is this thing that I truly believe? Now, maybe you've already had an experience that dealt with emotion that led me to this conviction of I need Jesus. Now I wanted to discover the reasons why. Mm-hmm. And I shared a little piece of this with my brother, and he said, you know, Rochelle, I have definitely taken the car apart a few times. And there's actually some pieces that I have left out. I said, but the difference is the major stuff that you need the car to run with, it's all still there. Mm. And I'm thinking that the pieces that he took out might have been some of those traditions, might have been some of the ideologies that we have added onto.
Sure.
That
sure.
You have to look a certain way when you go to church. You have to present yourself a certain way. This is just how we do it. And you go and you look for it in the Scripture, and it doesn't necessarily exist there. But even some of the traditions that Paul dealt with when teaching some of the people in his people groups, they don't necessarily apply to us today, but the principles do.
Right, right.
You know, and yeah. I think that's important when you read is to say, okay, wait a second. Again, going back to the culture, the context of that, and then making sure that you hang on to truth. Because that doesn't go anywhere. The steering wheel stays in place, right? Yeah. The engine is still there. Everything's still there. But maybe you don't need a cup holder there.
Well, and I think
this analogy can only go so far.
No, yeah, it makes sense. The deconstruction, I have to remind myself, is not all bad. Mm-hmm. Because I think about 90% of it is. I mean, if we're just talking about stats, I have no stats to back it up, but most of what you see turns into an interesting, an incorrect theology, and I mean blatant big stuff, an incorrect theology, or people that just like literally like I don't believe anymore. Mm-hmm. But there is a percentage of deconstructionists that have, in fact, I just heard that John Mark McMillan, who wrote the song "How He Loves," mm-hmm. Crowder sings it too, but he wrote it and sings it. He did a deconstruction. And then he realized halfway through he's having all these troubles. And I just got this word of mouth, but from a good source, my wife. And apparently what he realized, God deconstructed him, like mm-hmm, by the end mm-hmm. of it. Of like, no, who are you? And what are the things in your life that you need to take apart? And I think what it comes down to is if you're deconstructing mm-hmm. Those traditions
yeah.
and even the American church, some people don't like that it seems like a business sometimes. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I get that, right? And if you start a home church because you've decided to really follow the biblical teaching, that's great. I think the problem in the culture that we live in is they're not using scripture as the guide, mm-hmm. but feelings as the guide. Mm-hmm. And so I've heard it compared to what Martin Luther did. He's using scripture as a guide to break away and, you know, led to Protestantism and stuff. But now often it's just, well, I just don't feel like God would do this. Mm. Well, it says he would in scripture. And that's where I know it's tough if then you start to question, well, is scripture real? But that's where you dig into mm-hmm. the hermeneutics, the scholars, the people that have studied this stuff and go, no, we can trust the sources that we have. So start there with that steering wheel, like you said.
Yeah.
This is in place. I can trust this. So now what does this say? Mm-hmm. And yeah, the stuff that I want to leave out because I think it is just a tradition. It matters nothing in the eternal landscape of things. Yeah, throw it out.
Yeah, you don't need that bolt.
Absolutely.
And there's always a couple of that.
There's some extra
leftover
screws
when you're right, Christmas
IKEA
night.
Furniture and stuff like that. Oh, right.
Well, there are yeah. no screws with IKEA. You yeah. just have to somehow yeah. fit it all together.
I forgot about that. I think this leads to just the one thing I really wanted to share. I just saw this quote, and it's really just one that makes you think, and especially from a faith perspective. I'll just read it. In 100 years, like in 2123, we will all be buried with our relatives and friends. Strangers will live in our homes that we fought so hard to build and buy. They will own everything that we know today. All our possessions will be unknown and unborn, including the car that we spent a fortune on and will probably be scrap, preferably though in the hands of an unknown collector. Our descendants will hardly know who we were, nor will they remember us. How many of us know our grandfather's father? After we die, we'll be remembered for a few more years, and then we're just a portrait on someone's bookshelf. And a few years later, our history photos and deeds disappear in history's oblivion. We won't even be memories. If we pause one day to analyze these questions, perhaps we'd understand how ignorant and weak the dream to achieve it all was. If we could only think about this, surely our approaches, our thoughts would change. We'd be different people, always having more, but no time for what's really valuable in this life. I'd change all this to live and enjoy the walks I've never taken, these hugs I didn't give, these kisses for our children and our loved ones, these jokes we didn't have time for. Those would certainly be the most beautiful moments to remember. After all, they would fill our lives with joy, and we waste it day after day with greed and more greed. I thought that, and that's one of those, hey, you're listening on Apple Podcasts, you just hit that little backup 15 seconds button and
like
hear that again.
50 zillion times, actually.
Right, right.
Especially if you're trying to transcribe it.
Yeah. And it's sobering, and I don't even know if it's, there's nothing necessarily about Christianity in there, but it sure ties into it's not about me.
Yeah.
And that this life isn't it, and achieving in this American pace that we live in, I always kind of joke now, and I'm a part of it. Hey, COVID's going to teach us to slow down. Remember, we couldn't go anywhere. We're going to learn to really enjoy. Oh, that's over? Okay, got stuff to do.
Yeah.
why can't we slow down and really smell the roses and enjoy the things that God's given us, certainly, but not live for the stuff and not live for achieving?
Because we let others teach us instead of God. The world is going at a fast pace.
Yeah.
And we're trying to keep up. Meanwhile, God is like, but that's the world's pace.
Yeah.
And my timing isn't the world. And I looked up core values, I think, the other day. I was like, what does that even mean, core values? And I think if you have a good grasp of what your core values are, which are the things that you would fight for, you know this to be honorable, integritous, true. This is what I would fight for. This is worth dying for. Then those are the things you hold tightly, not the things that he was speaking of with materialistic type things, things that you can see from here to there in your spectrum of life on this planet. Those are not eternal things. But what is eternal? What are your core values? And I easily get distracted by stuff that just doesn't matter. So we recently talked about this on our radio show. My son and I, we love Jurassic Park, and we went to go see the movie, and it was the 30th anniversary of that, and I went and saw it as a teenager.
Yeah, so they're showing the original in theaters. So
they're showing the original.
That's cool.
And I was excited, and he was excited. We had our shirts on. We had our snacks. And the movie goes dark, and it's a 3D version. We'd never seen it in 3D.
Oh, man.
And then this group of kids who clearly had nothing better to do saunter into the movie theater. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. If you know anything about me, and Carter and his wife have been out to the movie theater with my husband and I, and they saw me during Spider-Man get up and walk to another aisle. Like, our group is right here. It's Carter and Kelsey and Sammy. And I'm like, I'm not sitting here. I can't. I had to move down a couple of rows.
Meddling kids.
They wouldn't stop talking. And it irritates me. I'm a movie person. I always have been. I like the full experience. Stop talking. Mm-hmm. Shut it. It says it in the little thing at the very beginning. Of course, there's no ushers anymore with a flashlight. Hey.
Yeah.
Get out of here.
Yeah. No, really, the worker's usually a kid their age.
Exactly. So I start thinking about that. In fact, I thought about that later. If I had gone to the manager with these kids that keep getting up and down and back and forth and back, making noises. At one point, the kid is on the phone going, yeah, we're watching a movie.
Wait, like during the movie itself?
During the movie.
Oh, man.
At the volume of a normal conversation. And I'm like, if I go to see the manager, they're going to be older than the manager, probably. So what? And then I did try shushing them at one point. And I had no problem. It was not passive aggressive. It was literally me leaning over the chairs. Shh.
Oh, man.
And that's when my 14-year-old said, Mom, just ignore them. And I was like, you know what? If I did anything about this, yes, I could justify doing something about it because I paid to be there. This is a memory for my son and I. I could justify all these things. In the end of the day, though, if I do something about it, what is my son going to remember? Mm. What am I going to remember? I'm going to remember my blood pressure rising through the roof, getting all flustered about these cantankerous kids.
Yeah.
You know?
I think you were the cantankerous one.
I was the cantankerous one. Shh. Meddling kids. But by the end of the movie, I'd pretty much forgotten about them. And I'd enjoyed this moment with my child. And we had this great memory to talk about for forever.
Yeah.
So I released that and embraced peace. And essentially to do that, you kind of have to just embrace the situation. These are kids. They're not my kids. I don't know what their life is like. I don't know who raised them to say it's okay to do this. Yeah. I remember being a kid and doing stupid stuff too.
Sure.
So
sure.
There's that. And then I saw another story in the news. It's just a reminder. Chunk the Woodchuck, which you've known about now. I make Carter watch some videos. Chunk the Woodchuck has been around at this garden since 2019, I believe. And he shows up at this gardener's garden and he just boldly grabs whatever vegetation is there that clearly been cleverly and perfectly planted by said gardener. And there are peripheral cameras, like surveillance video cameras all around this garden, trying to protect it from pests so that, you know, he can do what needs to be done to get these things out. And Chunk, he's lovingly named him that, just for years, just sitting there in front of the camera, broccoli, radish.
Eating the produce in front of him. I mean, yeah.
Since then, this gardener has just embraced it. It's like, okay, he is what he is. He's even created a little garden for Chunk and his family. He's created a little picnic table. He's made it a whole thing for this family of woodchucks.
Well, hello, Chunk. Hello, Mrs. Chunk.
Mrs. Chunk and little Chunklets. And he's like, it is what it is. And it just breathed this freshness, this refreshing, let it go.
Yeah.
What are your core values?
Yeah.
Is this something worth dying over?
There,
you want to die on this hill?
We had talked a little bit about this before of the choosing to accept the things that you can't change.
Yeah.
And it doesn't even mean it's right.
No.
But you can't change it. So you just learn to deal with it. And I'm not going to get all flustered about it because it's not going to make a difference anyway.
Exactly. And knowing the difference about the things that you can change and can't change, that's an important part of the Serenity Prayer. But I was thinking, actually, a couple of Psalms here, as you know, I or may not know, going through the Psalms. And I am really grateful for God, because it dawned on me this morning as I was reading, making sure that I'm reading the correct one. Yes, this was 85 this morning from the Sons of Korah. And we've kind of discussed that in a past podcast about the Sons of Korah. Korah was this guy who was no good in Moses' day. He was a stinker. He was that kid in the theater, right? Yeah. And God did something about that kid, actually. He got swallowed up by the earth.
All right. Yeah.
But the Sons of Korah were allowed to live. And the Psalms that they write are beautiful. They're just beautiful. And as I was reading this Psalm, I got some stuff out of it. Lord, you blessed us. We messed up. You forgave us. We did it again. I mean, it's dirty, wash, rinse, repeat over and over and over. The Sons of Korah are relying on God's character to win out. He is faithful, righteous, loving, and gracious to forgive. And they do not seem to take this for granted here, even though I know I have. I've done that very thing. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But still, you give yourself away. I love the words to Reckless Love from Corey Asbury. And this is what I wrote down and never really thought about from this angle before. But if God was in a counseling session, counselors would probably advise him not to stay in such a toxic relationship. Mm. Think about that. The advice that we give to people, why would you keep doing that? You know what the definition of crazy is.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God, well, there it is. So God would not be told to stay in such a toxic relationship, but boundaries have been set and his wrath / judgment has been met through the blood and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. And I do not want to live a life or even a day taking that for granted. And those are the things I need to hold dear. Those are the reminders that I need to have in the midst of a theater experience, because in that moment, I am the one getting my vengeance. I am justifying this. And I don't see myself in the light of, no, I'm that kid too.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the punk kid who needs to shut up and sit down and watch the movie. How many times have I messed up and he forgives? He is faithful to forgive. And then I do it all over again. And the cost, I never want to forget the cost. And we are also at this incredible advantage. And I'm reading, Asaph is another guy who continually writes Psalms. And some of them are just masterfully sour and sad. Mm. I mean, just like, oh my word, Asaph. Some of the things he writes is just completely against who I know the character of Jesus to be. Maybe it's my Western culture, comfort level coming out, or who I've just surmised him to be. But at the same time, I just said it out loud. I have the privilege of knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
And Asaph didn't.
Right.
And so here he is. He's begging God to take care of these enemies. And you know, we've talked about this before. You know, like bathing my feet in their blood. You know, and all this stuff. And I'm like, I don't think that's what we're supposed to be doing, but I know that. Why? Because you have heard it said, Jesus would say, but I am trying to help redirect you. You have thought these things for a very long time about who God is and what you think he wants.
Yeah.
And let me show you what I want. And so he lived out that life and in service to people. And what does that look like for me today? I think that that's the thing, figuring out the core values that he would have me hold dear and throwing away the rest of it. And that's not necessarily going to line up sometimes with the way your friends, family members, even maybe church-going people might disagree with you.
Sure, yeah.
And that's okay to have that conversation with them and leave it at saying, you know what, we can agree to disagree because there are going to be those people that, yeah, you have differences of opinion with.
And you learn you can't change them, so can't you learn them. To accept as much as you can. You know, we were talking in this, and one thing I want to say is you just see that plea of God's forgiveness, of, you know, messing up, God's forgiveness. We did it again. And man, you just, it's another way where you see the Old Testament mm-hmm. all building to Jesus.
Yeah.
And then Hebrews says that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so we get to live in that freedom and there's nothing we can do to add to what he did. We were talking a little bit about college football and traditions.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that football is back. And, you know, you go to, I mean, there's legendary programs around the country. You know, I mean, here where we're at in Texas, you know, UT and Texas A&M are two big ones. There's USC, there's Miami, there's Alabama, certainly currently, there's Oklahoma. I mean, there's historic programs. And there's so many rabid fan bases that, I mean, you know, they're wearing the colors, they're painting their faces, they know the fight songs, they know the stadiums, they know the players. And it is would be a really odd thing for somebody to say, I'm an Alabama fan.
Yeah.
And have and then when asked, they've never heard of Bear Bryant or Nick Saban, or they don't know the colors, or they don't know the fight song.
You're no Alabama fan.
You're not an Alabama fan. You don't fit in with them. Where are they at? Aren't they in Auburn? No, that's the rival. You know, you are so far off. And my pastor made this comparison to us in faith recently. That if you don't do the things Christians are known for, a little bit what you're talking about, like namely love,
mm-hmm.
why would people think that you belong to the Christians? Mm. There's a lot of people who want to talk about Jesus, but then not honor or obey him. And the reputation the Christians started with certainly is there were towns where, you know, a volcano erupts and people are leaving their children. The Christians risk their lives to go save the babies. Skin diseases, you know, different plagues. Christians were known, these odd people that were loving to the community mm-hmm. and that would follow away. I love how my pastor shared about them breaking out of pagan culture.
Mm-hmm.
They were someone who would share a meal but not share their wife.
Mm-hmm.
Odd yeah. for that time period. You're weird. What are you about? You seem to belong with this group.
Yeah.
And am I doing that today? Am I showing love? Am I staying true to who Christ is and the traditions that he teaches?
Yeah. Ancient Rome even noted that they were trying to blame the Christians for a lot of things, but then there was this time frame where they were like, no, actually, these guys are really great citizens.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's yeah. Okay, well, there you go. I should be known for the things that Jesus is known for, which in Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What does that look like? I'm patient.
Mm.
I'm not wringing kids' necks at a movie theater. I'm known for love. I'm known for gentleness and faithfulness. And I can be known for those things. Why? He's in me.
Yeah.
And it's not me, it's him.
Yeah.
There's one other thing I'd just like to share because it was this image that I never really thought of before either. I've heard the song a lot from my childhood even. Better is one day in your courts mm-hmm. than thousands elsewhere. And it's taken from Psalm 84. And so think about the best memories, like maybe a vacation memory, memories that you can make in one day at Disney World for me can last you through, well, not only, you know, to the next getaway, but they can last you a lifetime. I have great memories of taking my kids to the theme parks. And it tells us in scripture, the better is just one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. So if you took all those best memory days, wherever you had them,
mm-hmm.
and you counted them up, it doesn't even compare to if I truly sought an experience in the presence of God every day. Every day. And am I allowing that full experience was my question to myself. And I know the answer is no because of time. you know, speaking of keeping up with the world because of time.
Yeah.
I can always do better because he is infinite, and discovering whom he is can start now until eternity. And I can get real bored if I spend too much time in fantasy land. I have noticed that over time. You go to the same theme park or whatever, you know it like the back of your hand.
Yeah.
It's still fun. Eh.
Yeah. I've done this before. Right.
There's infinite things to know about God.
Sure.
Am I allowing that to be as exciting as it should be? The one who created us. You know, I get super excited about an actor that I admire or an artist that created something incredible. Oh my gosh, is that him? Mm-hmm. You see him maybe on the show. Oh my gosh, it's him.
Right.
This is God, the creator of everything. And I know that we can always do better and to seek after that and to, yeah, I think that's how you know what your core values look like, because you've spent time with him. And anybody who spends time with one person enough, they start to emulate them, right? And I mean, that's how I want to not just mirror him and mimic him. I want him to be in me and in me in him.
Yeah.
As John 17, that's Jesus's prayer for his disciples.
And as we know, he sups with them too. A lot of sups.
He sups.
No, we appreciate your time. Again, if you have not moved over to watching, we'd love for you to leave a comment of what, you know, you've discovered something recently, you had a question, you had a thought, whether it's about the shirts or it's about something else, and you can like and subscribe. So thank you so much. This is the Anything But Quiet Time podcast, and we will see you next week.